Everybody says, well, my anger is righteous indignation. When you analyze it, you'll find it 99% indignation and 1% righteous. This anger is when it has no personal reference. Our Lord was angry because they were making the Father's house a den of thieves, but he wasn't angry for a personal reason. He was angry over the Father's glory. If you walked out on that street and you saw a great big husky fellow knock the crutches out from underneath a cripple, you couldn't help but be mad. And it's righteous indignation, and it's perfectly all right. But if he knocks you down on the street and you get mad, that's the wrong kind of indignation. I had a brother in Lumberton, North Carolina one time who got mad at me because I wouldn't resign the church when he thought I ought to. He even sent his nephew to tell me that God had revealed to him that it was God's will for me to leave Lumberton. I said, that's funny. God didn't say a word to me about it. Anyhow, he sent word to me that if I ever set foot in his house, that he would slap my face. Well, when I heard it, I told my wife, I said, I just wanted to try. I said, because I will knock his block off. I thought that was perfectly permissible. Sort of muscular salvation. He met me down on Main Street one night before Wednesday night. I tried to get away from him. I didn't want to have a quarrel with him. And sure enough, he slapped my face and knocked my glasses off and broke them on the concrete. I grabbed his shirt front, and that's all I could do. Everything at that point. I said, brother, it's a good thing I'm a Christian, and you'd be out there in the middle of the street lying down. He said, you're not any Christian. I said, well, I'm praying for you, and I walked off. When I got home, I told my wife, I said, honey, I'm a better Christian than I thought I was. I thought I was going to knock his block off. But the Lord knows my heart. I didn't have one bit of feeling against him whatsoever. The Holy Spirit just took the whole thing out. And all I had for him was love. Be angry and sin not. And then here is, along with that, let me give you another translation. It's Rotherham's, I believe. Let not the sun go down on your angry mood. This is malice. Yes? No. No. I did. And they were really broken, both sides. But you know, the Lord blessed. It did him a lot of harm, but it didn't do us any harm at all as a preacher, and it didn't do the church any harm. The Lord used it rather for great blessing. And I know he used it for great blessing in my own life. Let not the sun go down on your angry mood. This is holding a grudge. Nothing in the world will rob you of spiritual victory like holding a grudge. It's eats like a cancer. It poisons the whole life. Psychology even tells you that. Even naturally speaking, nothing in the world can poison your life like holding a grudge. You show me the person who holds a grudge for years. I know two brothers that haven't spoken in 18 years to each other. Still mad at each other. I read in the paper of a husband and wife who lived together in the same house for 7 years and never spoke to each other. That seems like almost impossible, doesn't it? You know how you do it. When you get mad, a lot of times you say to your daughter, tell your mother to do this or that. Sort of remote control. I was in a home not long ago when they were having a first-class fuss and this sort of going around, and can you imagine Christians doing that? I can imagine husband and wife once in a while having not good fellowship, but I can't conceive of them keeping this angry mood. Now remember, this is grieving the Spirit. And all of these are blocks to being filled with. Oh, that's the reason for putting this in here. There is another one here that I want to call your attention to. Stop talking dirty. Verse 29. You say, Paul, you have taught saints that? Yes, sir. I have never been so amazed in my life as to hear somebody I thought to be a good Christian and have a testimony in the church have some evil word pop out of their mouth. Like the Yankee or something like that. Now, it is more amazing to me because as far as I know, I've never used a foul word, a curse word in my life. My father was the cleanest mouthed man I ever knew. I accepted Christ when I was around 7 or 8 years of age, and I always wanted to be like my father. I don't remember ever having used a curse word. Now, as a child, before I knew differently, I used something else that I'm going to talk about for a minute, but the Greek is here when it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The word corrupt, this sophros, is rotten speech, putrid. That's what God calls it. Now remember, this is the language of the lost. Paul says their mouth is an open sepulcher. It's only natural for an open sepulcher to give out heated speech. It's natural for an unsaved person to curse. It's natural for a child of God to bless. Blessing is the language of the saved. Cursing is the language of the lost. You think that every child of God would drop this immediately. I had a man come into my store one day and began to use these filthy words, and I said, are you a Christian? He looked at me in amazement and he said, certainly I am. I'm a Sunday school superintendent. I said, you use rotten speech like that? What rotten speech? He said, he didn't recognize what's bad. And he can use all kinds of filthy words. I was amazed to hear a man not too long ago use the word D-A-M-N. Without any compunction at all, he just used it because he was mad. Now, the man's a Christian. He's a good Christian. But not quite as good as he ought to be. I have a sermon I'm getting up. I may preach it over here sometime. On social profanity or polite cursing. You say, what do you mean by that? There are substitutes for cursing. Like darn, or durn, or gad, or by gad. I could name them the legion. Goodness gracious, in a byword, is profanity. Because they're two of the primary attributes of God Almighty, or you, and they wouldn't be used if they weren't. Good heavens! Holy smoke! Did you know there's only one holy smoke? It's the Shekinah glory that's over the tabernacle. And that's emblematic of the presence of God. There are worlds of them. You don't need them. They're not necessary. And if you trace them back to the starting place, every last one of them is profound. And blasphemy. They're profaning holy things. Did you know a lot of people seem to think the only way you can take God's name in vain is by saying GD? That's not true. That's not true at all. To say ye God. Or by Jove, as the English do. Jove is short for Jehovah. And that's using God's name in vain. And it's rotten speech. Strange as it may sound, it's social cursing or polite profanity. You trace the word down, maybe your pet phrase that you use. You're taught like the children of the king. I believe those grieve the Spirit of God. Down in chapter 5, you may have wondered about this, so I'd like to say a word about it. This is a class tonight, and it's a necessary one. It's an imminent danger. Because if you grieve the Spirit of God, you can't go through chapter 5:18. In chapter 5, you have some rotten speech. It's lost sight of in the Authorized Version. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. I've had that quoted many times to me because of my humor. I love humor. God gave me a very wonderful funny bone that's easily tickled. Haven't you ever noticed how preachers love jokes, good clean jokes, and love humor? It's because they deal with so many serious things. Usually, when I went away, for instance, to Alliance Conference, I used to play golf with several of the fellows. Billy Graham, at one time, I used to play golf with him, stayed in his home for a while, and we'd get out playing golf, and absolutely, that's it. It was a release from all of that seriousness that somehow it weighed down upon us. People tell the troubles, you know, and you have to bear them, pray for them, and the first thing you know, you don't have anybody to tell your troubles to, and it gets overweight. Waited a little while. And I've had them come to me and say, well, look, like that's filthy jesting. I heard A.A. Allen, for instance, on the air not long ago say that a preacher got up one night and said, everybody that's here, say amen. No, everyone that isn't here, say amen. And Allen was absolutely horrified and said, I fired him. I got rid of him. He wasn't there with us anymore. I don't want any of that frivolity, he says, on my program or in my church. And then went on to say, that's foolish jesting. That isn't what the preacher says here at all. You ever stop to think that God wouldn't have given us a funny bone? He wouldn't have given us humor if he hadn't intended to use it. You show me the person who takes himself so seriously that he can never laugh at himself, and I'll show you a person that's headed for nervous breakdown. Sure as the world. Our Lord used humor. One of the most humorous things I think I've ever read or heard anywhere in the world was when our Lord said a man springing in an apple swallowing a camel. Now you picture it. The Greek is gagging at a gnat. A man starts to eat his soup and he finds a gnat in it. He gags on it. He gags on a gnat. And he gags and he gags. And then all of a sudden a camel comes swimming out of his soup and he swallows it. And the last thing you see is the tail and he doesn't eat about an eyebrow. Now that's humorous. You take we call it an oxymoron in hermeneutics. Look at our Lord Jesus saying, here's a man that's saying to his brother, I will pick the bolt out of your eye, and all the time he's got a beam in his own. The Greek has the idea he's trying to pick a splinter out of another man's eye, and he can't see for the 16 by 16 that's across his own eye. The two before. That's ludicrous. And by the very accentuation, the hyperbole, the oxymoron, he's showing us a wonderful truth. And don't you think that has stuck in people's minds, even more so than some serious things? A.A. Allen, that same night, says we read twice that Jesus wept, but we never read that he laughed. He hasn't read one portion of Scripture in Luke. It says in that hour Jesus rejoiced and spit. And that rejoicing is exulting. It means to bubble over. Don't ever tell me that God doesn't laugh. He laughs in derision, but he also has humor. Somebody said he must have. He made a lot of us. He must have had humor. No, he doesn't mean here laughter, and he doesn't mean a joke. You say, what does he mean then? What is this foolish talking? This word, foolish talking, this first word in the Greek is moralogia. Moralogia. And it means scurrilous, buffoonery, with intent to hurt. It's what our Lord called calling your brother a fool. It's holding another up to ridicule, which you'll be fit to say to do a brother. It means to make a joke out of somebody. Holding somebody else up to ridicule. The word foolish jesting in the Greek is tutopolia. We get our word tropical language from it. It means to turn to another meaning. It means, as it's used in classical Greek, double entendre. It's telling a simple joke which can be taken two ways. This is one of the favorite ways the world has of telling funny stories. They say, they'll come in my store every once in a while. Some fellows come in and say, well, I heard a joke the other day. It isn't bad, Brother Bragg. It's just the way you take it. I said, I know you want me to take it the wrong way, so don't talk. I made a mistake when I was younger. When I used to work as a plasterer in Miami, I made a mistake of listening to those fellows. Did you know I know a thousand dirty stories in my mind that I wouldn't tell to save my life, but I heard them, and I laughed at them. And the devil has imprinted them upon my memory, and I can't forget them. And I made the mistake of laughing at them. Then when I tried to testify to those fellows, they said, well, Brother Brad, you tell dirty stories too. I said, now, wait a minute, I didn't tell them. They said, but you laughed at them. And the world loves to, if they get around you and find out you're a child of God, they love to try to shock you with their dirty stories. And the dirtier the better. That's the time when you need to reprove them. Well, it'll cost you a few friends, but if you have that kind of friends, you better lose them anyhow. That's what this word means, foolish jesting in the Greek. It's not humor. I believe in humor. I believe it with all my heart. There's a lot of humor in God's word. But rotten speech is what he's talking about, and both of those are rotten. Holding a brother up to ridicule, and this sophisticated double entendre speaking. Dirty stories. We took longer than we expected there, but I guess it was necessary. The third great source of grief to the Holy Spirit is wrath and anger. Bitterness of spirit in the believer. Opposite of fruits of the Spirit, which are love. We've already had verse 2, but notice here verse 26 in chapter 4. Well, first that was anger, then let not the sun go down on your angry mood, but then notice verses 31 and 32. But all bitterness and wrath, right after stop grieving the Spirit of God. But all bitterness and wrath and anger. You say, what's the difference between wrath and anger? Wrath is passion, outburst of anger. The Greek word thumos, rough breathing, has the idea of agitated wrath. It has the idea of quick fix the temper. While the other word here, anger, is orge in the Greek, and it means a subtle principle of anger. And clamor, which goes out of anger, and blasphemy, this evil speaking, one against another, be put away from you with all mouth, the holding of a grudge. Be ye kind one to another. Yes. It is because of the kind of anger that is permitted of a child of God. The same kind of anger as we said that Jesus had when he cleansed the temple. It is an anger that is jealous of God's character and of God's name. God doesn't want a saint who has no backbone enough to have righteous indignation stirred up when it's supposed to be stirred up. But all human anger in defense of oneself is forbidden. Yes? Well, it's of our Lord, and we've already given the one of a cripple. There are times when, for instance, I was talking to a modernist not long ago, and I got angry, not with him. But I got angry in my soul of the thoughts of this man preaching every Sunday in a church, while he denied every last thing that this book taught. I couldn't help but have indignation arise in my heart. I told him, I said, John Wesley couldn't preach in your church if he came back tonight. You wouldn't let him. And I told him, I said, you've broken every vow that you took when you were ordained. For I said, I know the vows that you took. They were the same that John Wesley used to give his young men. The identical same vows were still taken in the Methodist church. I said, you must have had your fingers crossed when you took them. Because you stood here this morning and denied every last one. He denied the deity of Jesus Christ. He denied the virgin birth. He denied the inspiration of the Bible. He denied the fact that you could be born again with the Spirit of God. He's a graduate of Duke University and Duke Seminary. And Duke Seminary is turning him out every day just like that, along with Drew University. And I can name several others. And not only them, I can name some Baptist ones too. And the Presbyterian Church. You heard, you saw this Brother Gill, didn't you? And I call him brother through Adam, not through Christ. You read in the Catholic Scriptures, didn't you? And Gill out here at the San Francisco Seminary, who denied the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And they made him president anyhow. And that seminary is graduating young Presbyterian preachers who are supposed to go out and preach the gospel, whatever gospel it is. And the peculiar part about it was that same week, I had an atheist hand me an article out of Harper's Magazine, written by a man who was a professed atheist. And you know where that man is? That man teaches the philosophy of religion in Princeton Seminary, turning out Presbyterian preachers. You wonder what's wrong with the church? You wonder what's wrong with the so-called Christianity? That's not Christianity. And if that can't get you mad, there's something wrong with your matter. In defense of yourself. It doesn't make a difference whether you have a cause or not. Christ had a cause. But he suffered the contradiction of sinners. We read in Hebrews 12, if we had a chance to get to it, many other portions, Christ is our example. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You're supposed to have the same disposition. Now, naturally, it isn't natural for you not to get mad. But the number of the Holy Spirit can give you the disposition of Christ, we should say. Well, there is one more way you can grieve the Holy Spirit, and that's the purpose of our message tonight. You will find it, for instance, partly in this chapter, over here in verses 17 through 24. I wish we had time to give a complete exegesis of this portion. If you live in the flesh and follow the flesh as a carnal Christian, you continually grieve the Spirit of God. For they that are in the flesh cannot please God. For Paul says in Galatians 5 that the Spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, and these are contrary one to the other. A carnal believer walking after the flesh instead of the Spirit, one who has not put off the old man with his deeds. And this is probably the heart of all the rest, and the cause of all the rest, grieves the Spirit of God. He came within us to perfect in us the image and the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything that stays in hand keeps him from perfecting the work, grieves the wonderful, holy Spirit of God. Put ye off the old man, which is corrupt, and the word corrupt here is going on to ruin, according to its own lust of deceit. And the human lusts are deceitful. Now, lust here is good and bad. Lust is used of the Holy Spirit. It means strong desire in the Greek. And remember, there are a lot of strong desires of our body which are perfectly lawful. Only the gratification of them are unlawful. But it is the lust of deceit, or the desires of deceit, of the old man which caused it to be going on to ruin it, and are contrary to the Spirit of God. Therefore, Paul says, put them off, like you put off clothes. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And put ye on the new man, which is created in the likeness of God, in righteousness and true holiness. We'll come to this later in the week, Sunday night, to be exact, on how may I be filled with the Holy Spirit. How may I put off the old man? Should I take an axe out and chop his head off? No. That won't change the old man. It'll just change his residence. Can I lop off a sin here and lop off a sin there? Well, we'll take that Sunday night. No, that won't work either. How may I crucify the old man? Paul gives it as a command. I am to do it. But I do it through this mighty paraclete, this indwelling Spirit of God. If we through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. All we're doing tonight is showing you what displeases, what grieves the Spirit of God. Yes? Clamor is railing. It's that whenever you get mad, you say things you're not supposed to say. Even husband and wives do it. And then you have to spend years asking the other to forgive you for what you didn't mean to say when you were mad. You always say things when you're mad you ought not say. You say things you'd almost rather have your tongue cut out than say to injure someone you love dearly. They emanate from anger. That's what railing is, or clamor. Yes? Well, of course, it's a little better to have them inside as far as your relationships are concerned and the damage you might do, but they still do the harm. It's like we preach on Christian victory, we give the illustration of the old Quaker lady. That always seemed to be so serene and sweet in trial and conflict. You know, they believe in non-resistance. And a young convert one time said to this dear Quaker lady, she said, "I certainly wish I could have the victory that you have. You never seem to boil over." She said, "But thou knowest not the boiling that goes on inside." Well, that's not Christian victory. Christian victory is not to boil at all, period. As I've often said, Christian victory is not to go 3 months without slamming the door. It's to go 3 months without wanting to slam the door. That's Christian victory. Real work of the Holy Spirit will so sweeten the inside, as we shall see, until the disposition of Christ will be our disposition. That's the ultimate victory. That's what the Holy Spirit wants. Yes. Well, as far as the sin is concerned, of course, in your own, and the damage you're doing to your own experience, Christian experience, there probably isn't any. But the damage that you're doing to the cause of God is multiplied by sin. It's like, for instance, gossip, which is really going to meddling now. I read where one of the overseers was bothered by a young preacher in the district that was always given to gossiping and spreading rumors. So one day he thought he'd give him an object lesson, and he took him up to a tower in the church and with a pillow of feathers. He said, "Now open the pillow and scatter the feathers." The man opened and scattered the pillow, and I said, "Why, get them?" Well, I said, "I can't." He said, "You could have kept them while they were in the pillow. But once you broadcasted them," he said, "you can't gather them up and say, you know, the damage is done." I have known saints who practically were crucified by rumors, false rumors. Not only should we decide, is it true, but is it necessary to say it? A lot of times we think, well, it's the truth, and the truth won't hurt you. Don't kid yourself. Sometimes the truth can kill you, in this case, where it doesn't need to be spread in the first place. The scripture doesn't say if a brother be overtaken in a fault, kick him. It says if a brother be overtaken in a fault, he was your spirit, you restore such one. In a spirit of meekness, considering yourself lucky, he also be tempted in the same thing. There is a difference, of course, in the damage done, but to the cause of Christ, and therefore the accumulation of sin. But as far as within ourselves, the damage is done to our experience when we begin to think them. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I wish I could go into Christian psychology here and show you the guards the Scripture has put over our thinking, and the Holy Spirit does. Our time is practically up already. We teach Christian psychology at school, and we go into the psychology of Christian victory, the psychology of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the psychology of our Lord's personality being our personality being submerged in His. We'll bring out only a small part of it in dealing with what is the infilling of the Holy Spirit. What is it? We have to deal a little with the psychology of it. But notice here then the danger, in closing. The Bible never speaks of the wrath of the Holy Spirit. Never, not one time. It speaks of the wrath of God. It even speaks of the wrath of the Lamb. One of the terrible pictures of the Bible, the sweet Lamb of God, rising in anger. You read in the sixth chapter of Revelation, the last verse, the wrath of the Lamb. That's the contradiction in terms. The Lamb doesn't.